drop zone. And I had assumed that was our drop zone way in the, ahead of us. And so that we had had the red light, had everybody standing up, ready to jump. So when the plane started to get hit, and suddenly the pilot gives me the green light, I'm out the door immediately.
That's such an opening blast from the opening shot from the prop blast. And it broke this chin strap that we had on that helmet liner. And that's when I lost this famous leg bag that everybody talks about, just from the shock of the opening. It just flew right off my foot.
We came from the sky, we hit, and in any direction you went, there would be enemy. You knew it. And that was all part of what you accepted.
How do you prepare yourself? Mentally? Each man must do that himself. Each man must prepare himself mentally to make that jump.
In the back of your mind, you wonder what's going to happen and all that. You know, you've been trained and trained and trained. What your job is going to be, and what you're supposed to do, and that's what you've got to think about. You know, and we lost a lot of people that night, but. You try to put it all on your mind.
Welcome to The Rock tonight. We're glad you're with us. If you're with us and you're going to the U, and maybe this is your first time visiting, we want to give you a special welcome and tell you there's a table at the back you don't want to miss before you leave. Okay, hook up with our Rock U students, that organization we have at the U, and make sure you do that right back at the back. You know, this is the last part of our series, Ephesians chapter 6, branded by God, and I got to ask you a question. Have you ever felt spiritually now, I'm talking spiritually, have you ever felt drained or tired or maybe confused spiritually? Have you ever felt attacked? Have you felt like someone shooting at you? You didn't know what was going on. You were kind of dazed and confused. Have you ever felt that way spiritually? Well, I have a news flash for you. You are in a war. You are in a war, Christian. You and I, we're in a war, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, we are in a battle. Well, I've never had any enemies in my life. You have now. If you're a Christian, you and I, we have an enemy, and we are at war. It's what the Bible says very clearly. Let's look at this verse to start off with. It doesn't look like it's working, so I'll need some help. When I go like this, you go like this, okay? 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, you and I, we live in the world, we do not wage, what's that word? War. That wasn't very good at all. Can you guys read? Oh, man. Okay, let's try that again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. It's a different kind of war. That's what Paul's saying. It's a different kind of war. We are in war, but it's a different kind of war. It's not like the war in Iraq. There's some similarities. But we live in a different kind of situation. But we're in war. Make no doubt about that. We're in a war, and we're going to talk about that tonight. I want you to imagine for a second. That clip that we just saw is from a film called Band of Brothers, an amazing film about World War II. Amazing group of men that were dropped into occupied France on D-Day. And I just want you to imagine for a second, if you were to be in that situation and you're jumping out of an airplane behind enemy lines and your plane is getting shot at and is bouncing all over the place. Maybe you took some hits in your plane and the pilot presses the green button, and you got to jump out. And when you land, you know you're going to be fighting for your life. Can you imagine being in a situation like that? Now imagine if you land and you're kind of looking at other people coming down and they're landing, and you see a guy over here and he lands. Instead of cutting his parachute loose and heading for the woods, taking cover, his parachute comes down and he kind of gets up and he pulls it out into the field and he kind of stretches it out and kind of smooths it out. And he kind of pats the ground down and he's inviting some other guys over. He says, "Let's have a picnic. Come on, guys. Hey, we're going to..." And you see on the horizon, you know, guns, and you see planes going down, and people are parachuting all over the place. And this guy sits down, and he pulls out of his backpack, not a K-ration, he pulls out a picnic basket with sausage, and it's got a bottle of wine, and he puts it down on the ground, and he starts feeling on his leg, and he goes, "Oh, man," he's all mad because that big loaf of French bread he had strapped to his leg, it got blown off. When he jumped out, the wind blasted the plane, blew it out. He's all mad that he lost his French bread. He's just angry. But he sits down, he tries to enjoy, and he has a couple other guys kind of sneaking around, and they sit down on the picnic blanket on his parachute, and they start eating, and all of a sudden, you know, the people are shooting at him. And it's noisy, and he stands and he goes, "What's with all this noise? Can't a guy have a picnic around here? What is going on here? And what are these things whizzing by my head anyway?" Can you imagine? As soon as those guys hit the ground, their hearts were racing and they were diving for cover because they were getting shot at and dying. Thousands of people died. But you know what? I think, as Christians, that's a pretty good scenario of oftentimes what we do. And a lot of Christians get taken out because they're either ignorant or they're not prepared for the battle that they are in. They don't even know they're in a battle. And we have this idea as Christians that now that I'm a believer, now that I'm a Christian, everything should be rosy. Everything should be a picnic. Everything should go well because I believe in God now. And I turn my life over to Christ and it should be just wonderful. And what are these things going past my head? What is this? And we get confused and we get mad because we don't get what we want. Life doesn't go the way we think it should. There's some casualties around us. It's noisy. Things hurt. There's pain in our lives. And we go, "What's going on? I'm just trying to have a picnic. I'm a nice Christian having a picnic in the middle of a war zone." And you have no clue. You know Christians like that? They have no clue. And they get so upset when something happens to them. They just can't understand why anything bad could happen to them. How come they have this pain? How could this be happening to me? You're in a war. The Bible makes it very clear. It's time to fight. It's not time to relax. It's not time to have a picnic. It's time to fight. It's time to be ready. It's time to be vigilant and fight the war that God's put you in. Wake up, Christian. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here in Ephesians 6. Wake up. You're in a war and God has equipped you to fight the war and to win. Don't be foolish. Don't be ignorant. And certainly don't call other people over to your picnic, because they're going to get shot too. Christian, you're in a war. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Ephesians 6, the first 9 verses. We're really not going to look at those. But let me tell you what it's talking about. Paul's talking about roles, different roles that we have. We've talked a lot about a lot of different things the last 5 weeks. Paul talks about roles that you and I play. There's different roles we have and different things we should do in each role. He talks about the role of a child to a parent. And he tells the child, he says, "Children, listen, honor your parents." Why? Well, for no other reason. It's the first command with a promise. Honor your parents. Kids, honor your parents. Adults, honor your parents. That's a good idea. Honor your parents. That's the role of a child. Then he talks about the parents' role with the children. And he tells the parents to raise your children up in instruction and the fear of God. Raise them up, instruct them, and don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate your children. Don't expect more than you should. Have reasonable expectations. Yes, push them and help them, but don't exasperate them. Then he talks about the role of a slave to a master. Now, we can't relate to that so much. A slave to a master. And he tells the slave, he says, listen, work hard. Work hard for that master. Don't be an eye worker. You know what an eye worker is? You only work when their eye is on you. Paul says, don't be that way. You work hard as if working for God. For you and I, practically what that means is whoever your employer is, you need to work hard. You should be the hardest. Listen to me, Christian, you should be the hardest worker there so that Christ's living in you might shine out. You should be the hardest working person at that office. I used to have people hate me at different jobs I worked at because I didn't care that they were being slack and they were eye workers, and if the boss would leave, they would start goofing around. But I would keep working and they would try to pull me into it. I would say, you know, I would look at them and say, I don't work for you. And they would be mad because I would keep working. They felt like I was making them look bad. I didn't care a whit because I was working for God. And then he talks about the role of the master to the slave, or the employer to the employee. He says, don't mistreat him. Treat him fairly. And then he talks about what I think is one of the most important roles that we play. And as Christians, this is a role that we all are in, whether we like it or not. And that is the role of a soldier. It's throughout the Bible. Let me show you here a number of verses right here in the Bible. Right there in the Bible. Philippians 2 says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you. Did we miss one? We had one there. I didn't read it. I'm sorry. Oh, they're going to go back? Yes. Thank you. It says this in 1 Corinthians 9. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? We'll go to the next one. It's going to whip through a number of verses. New Testament says, but I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. This is what Paul talks about, people that labor with him. 2 Timothy, Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, a soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy 2 says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He's talking to Christians. You're a soldier in God's army. Don't get mixed up in the world. That'd be ridiculous for a soldier to get mixed up in civilian affairs. Matter of fact, he'd get in trouble for doing that. God says, be about my business. Be about my business. And finally, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Paul uses this illustration, this analogy a lot, to tell us that we are soldiers. We're in a war and we are enlisted, whether we like it or not. We're soldiers. And we have an enemy. And we're going to talk about that as well. So I think to be victorious as soldiers in God's army, there's a few things we need to understand right out of the chute. Number one, that we're in a war, right? If you're going to be victorious, you need to understand you're in a war. You're in a war. Number two, you got to understand that you have a mission and clearly understand what your mission is. What is your mission? And three, you need to be trained and equipped. You need all three of those. If you're going to be successful as a Christian soldier, which you are, and God wants you to succeed, we're going to win this battle with God. We're in God's army. We've already established that we're in a war. Let's go and look at five essentials for victory in spiritual warfare. Five essentials that we're going to see in Ephesians 6 here. This is a spiritual warfare chapter. Five essentials that we need to be equipped. First one is this. We need to be equipped with a mission. We need to know our mission. How foolish to be in a war without a mission. You know, we saw it with Vietnam. We saw it with Iraq. As soon as we engaged in a war, people were screaming and demanding, why are we there? Which is a fine and good question. What is our goal? What's our objective? What is our mission? Christians, do you know what your mission is? Do you even know you have a mission? Or is it just to be happy and get through life and get a good job, get married, have a few kids, make some money, buy a house, have some more kids, buy some food, get a better job, die? Is that your goal? Is that your mission life? God has something much bigger than that. We can read it right here in Matthew 28:19-20. God tells us our mission statement right here. This is it. This is your mission statement. This is my life, one of my life verses. This is my mission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's God's mission for us. And then he says this, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you in this fight. Your battle, your mission is to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. That is your mission. It's not about you. It's not about your job, career. It's not about where you live or who you marry. It's not about you. It's about you being a soldier in God's army and going to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your mission, Christian, whether you like it or not. He didn't tell you to do much else but that. As Christians, we tend to do everything but that. We do a lot of good things, but are we doing this? We do a lot of good in the world, but are we doing this? Not very well. The one thing he told us. Read the New Testament. Read all the words that Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead. And what you'll see is he says one thing over and over. Go out and reach the world. Over and over and over and over and over. Read it. He tells us to do one thing. He didn't tell us to go start schools. He didn't tell us to go to seminary. He didn't tell us to build hospitals. Those are all okay things. He told us to get off our rear ends and go reach the world. He gave us a mission because we're in a battle. It's our mission plan. And we wonder why we're getting shot at. I'm just here trying to do good for the world. And we are in a battle. That's our mission. Yeah, the whole world. How many people in the world right now? How many? 6.5 billion people right now. I looked yesterday. 6.5 billion people in the world. And God wants us to reach how many people? 6.5 billion. By the time we reach them, there'll be a whole bunch more. But God wants us to reach them all. Every one of them. You say, well, that's impossible. Is it? I know people that are doing it right now. I know companies that have reached the world. How many of you ever tasted this bubbly dark stuff called Coca-Cola? Anybody tasted Coca-Cola? Raise your hand if you tasted. Come on. Raise it up there. Who hasn't tasted Coca-Cola? If you haven't tasted Coca, I want you to raise your hand right now. Everybody in this room that I can tell has tasted Coca-Cola. I want to tell you something. When there was a survey taken just a couple years ago, 51% of the population of the world had tasted Coca-Cola. Did you hear what I just said? Over half the world population had tasted this bubbly drink, this cool and refreshing drink. Not only that, but 74% had seen Coca-Cola. They'd seen somebody else drink it or something. They'd seen it. 74% of the population of the entire world. And 91% of the entire world's population has heard of Coca-Cola. They have reached the world with their bubbly soda. Their mission statement, if you look on their website, is to refresh the world. They are not interested in a couple states in the United States, a couple counties here and there. They are interested in refreshing the whole world. But that's not really their mission statement. Their mission is to make $1 billion. And we know it. That is their mission. And they are doing it. And I wonder, Christian, if I paid you $5 for every person you share the gospel with, how quickly we would reach this world. And I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. I think it would get reached because that's our mindset. We love money, but we don't love the mission God's given us. Coke will do it for money. Will we do it for the love of God? What's our motivation? I just want to have a happy life. Get off my back. We can reach the world. If they can do it for money, we can do it for eternity. People's eternal souls hang in the balance. We can do it for that. We can do it for the love of Christ who laid his life down for us, can't we? We can do it for him. At The Rock, we have a vision. This is our vision. Not Coca-Cola. Our vision is that we want to reach one life at a time one world in our lifetime. One life, one life, one life at a time. As we reach one life and multiply our lives, teach them everything that we know, like I said in Matthew 28, and they pass that on, we will reach the world in our lifetime. And we do that with our mission statement, is to win the lost, build the believer, and send the sanctified. That's what we're all about here. I have to tell you that right now. If you're new with us, this is what we're about. This is what we're going to do. And if you join us, you're going to be doing this with us. This is it. It all boils down to this. Everything we do to win the world for Jesus Christ. We're not into playing games, Christian games, holding hands and telling precious secrets with each other. We're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We're not into the dating game here. We're not playing games like that. If you're into that, then you know what? Go find another church. Because that's not what we're about here. And that may be pretty harsh, but you know, I don't care. We're here on a mission. And I challenge you to get involved in God's mission and quit playing games. Get serious about God. Join us. We're kind of fun. We kind of enjoy life. We're okay. But we're serious about the mission. We're dead serious about it. Because there's people dying all around us. Okay? Okay. So that's the first essential, is to have a mission. The second essential to be victorious in this war is to be equipped by God. What does that mean? We're going to start here in Ephesians. Pick it up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, "Finally be strong," and this is a key, "in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own strength." That's the point. Be strong in the Lord, not in what you can do. Be strong in the Lord, not in your gifts and your talents and everything that you can bring to God. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's kind of like this. When I work construction, when I was in high school and into college, I worked construction. I worked for a little general contractor. We did everything from digging basements to all the electrical to putting in, you know, foundations of concrete. We did it all. And I remember we have this huge 910 horsepower cat, and it was just this huge bulldozer. And I remember my boss, he showed me how to run. He said, "I got to go to town. Why don't you keep digging? We're digging a basement for a house." And I'll never forget sitting behind that. These huge, it was just a huge old bulldozer. I mean, I sat down in that thing and he was gone. I was by myself and I was digging dirt. You know, it's just a boyhood dream and I was digging this dirt. This thing is so strong and so big. And I couldn't get very much because I wasn't good at it, but he could get a lot of dirt in that thing and lift it up and dump it over. And that's what it's like to be strong in something. I was strong in the bulldozer. In and of myself, to move all that dirt, I would have been worn out and frazzled and frustrated. And it would have taken me forever, but in the bulldozer, I was strong. In your own strength, Christian, you can't do much. I can't do much. But in the Lord, in His power, I can do amazing things. It's kind of like being in a tank. If we're going to talk war, it's kind of like being in a tiger tank. A tiger tank was one of the most feared weapons of war in World War II. When American soldiers, when the Allies heard tiger tanks rumbling down the street, the fear of God went in there and they would tremble. These tiger tanks were amazing and destructive. They could cut a man in half just like that. Be strong in the tiger tank, not with your little pea shooter. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of the Lord. Are you tapping into that power or are you trying to do it on your own? If you are, then you're proud and you won't get anything done. This is the point. Trust in God and not yourself. When it comes to being equipped, be equipped by God. Be strong in God. Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight." He'll make your path straight. Amen? God will make your path. Don't lean on yourself. That's pride. There's a story I heard of. In the Civil War, in the wilderness of the Civil War, this was Union General John Sedgwick, famous general of the Union side. At one point, the story goes, he was inspecting his troops. He was inspecting his troops along the front line, and there was a parapet, which is, if there's a hedgerow, it's a little dip-down area where you could actually look over and, you know, for a second, just kind of see if the enemy is over there. And he was inspecting his troops, and he came to this parapet, and he just stood there. He was looking at the enemy troops way far away. And it says this in the history books. It says, his officers suggested that it was unwise and perhaps he ought to duck while passing the parapet. Nonsense, snapped the general. They couldn't hit an elephant at this, bam. And he fell dead, mortally wounded. His pride got him killed. His pride got him taken out. Christians, your pride. I could do this on my own. I don't need God. I can do all that God wants me to do, and I don't need to tap into His power. And we don't oftentimes think of it like that. We just don't tap into it. We don't climb in the tank. We don't climb into the power that God offers us. And that's simply pride. This is what C.S. Lewis said about pride. He said, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride is a killer. Pride is a killer. Be equipped by God, not by yourself. That's the second thing. Here's a third. Here's a third essential of being equipped, and that is be equipped against your enemy. Understand that you have an enemy. How foolish to be in a war and not know that you have an enemy, number one. And number two, not understand your enemy. Do you think when soldiers go to war, they understand their enemy? Oh, you bet they do. The best that they can. They study them. They understand the way they think. They try to understand their language, what they're going to do. If you understand your enemy, then you can outwit him. You can outfight him. It's foolish to go to war and you don't know who you're fighting. That's a bad mistake. You need to understand you have an enemy. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6. And he says this, for our struggle, Christian, this is important, is not against flesh and blood. Your struggle isn't against flesh and blood. That's not what your struggle is. That's what Paul says here. But it's against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Your struggle is not against your bonehead boss, okay, or the teacher that is just so demanding. Your struggle isn't against your over-emotional wife. That's not your struggle. Your struggle isn't against your insensitive husband. That's not who is. It's not against that neighbor that just is, you know, just. It's not against that, okay? Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's an unseen world. The Paul says that is where your struggle is. And that is what I am proposing to you. You have put out a blanket and you're having a picnic over in this world over here. And you keep pointing at your wife or your husband going, look at all, if he would just change, then I'd be fine. If he would just get his act together, if she would just quit pestering me, then life would be so much better. And Paul says, that's not where the battle is. The battle's over here. And you're clueless. And you're getting shot at. And you're blaming other people. And you need to understand, that's where the battle is. It's in the spiritual realms. And you need to understand this. Satan wants to take you out. Your enemy wants to take you out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be self-controlled and alert. Be alert. Be on guard. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I want to tell you something. You have an enemy, and your enemy wants to take you out. But let me give you a little clue about your enemy. He's just a big mouth. He can't hurt you. He can't do anything to you as a Christian. He can't possess you. He can harass you. But he's a big mouth. He's a lion, but he's a caged lion. And all he can do is harass you. In your thoughts, in your mind, he can harass you, he can lie to you. That's why he's called the father of lies. Because he lies to you all the time. Here's how it works. He attacks you this way. You'll be walking after church and you'll be thinking, no, that so-and-so, they didn't even look at me. I think they must be mad at me. And there is Satan in your ear. He's going, that's right. They don't like you anymore. They like that person better. And you're going, I think they like that other person better. He's going, that's right. They don't like you. I don't think you should come back to this church anymore. Because they don't. Nobody likes you. I don't think anybody here likes me. As a matter of fact, as I start thinking about it, I just don't feel comfortable here. That's right. Nobody likes you here. I'm sure there's other churches. Just go away and don't come back. And you buy into it. And he deceives you because he's a father of lies. And he stirs you up in your flesh. You have these fleshly thoughts. And he stirs up the pot. And he does battle against you in your mind. And he's just a liar. And he's a screamer. And he yells at you. And he tries to get your attention. And if you're not alert and careful, you'll listen to his lies. And you'll fall for it. He tempts us into situations we shouldn't be in. I have a good pastor friend I pastor with in Colorado. Good friend of mine. He loved his family. He started a church in Amsterdam. And he had a weakness that Satan knew about. And he found himself at the wrong place at the wrong time, and fell into adultery, an adulterous relationship with another woman, which was finally exposed, and it ruined his family. He's divorced now and selling insurance. Good friend of mine. Pastored together, sat at the same table for years. Satan wants to chew you up and spit you out. And he'll do it by deceiving you, tempting you in situations, and firing up your fleshly desires. And you need to be ready for that. He uses live ammunition. This isn't a test. This isn't a game. You have to be alert. You have to be abiding in Christ. Be protected in the tank. Okay? Not only that, Satan, he's got tactics. And these are his tactics, to divide and conquer. But it says in 2 Corinthians that Satan might not outwit us. He doesn't have to outwit us. We can be smarter than him. For we are not unaware of his schemes. And I just want to share with you his schemes to divide and conquer you. He wants to divide and conquer you, husband and wife. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. He tried to divide and conquer them, separate them from God. He divided and conquered Adam and Eve, separated them from God. Made them question. Isn't that what he did? He didn't come out and, you know, physically attack Adam and Eve. He didn't have to. He just put doubts in their mind. Did God really say that? Are you sure? And Eve went, well, he did say this, which wasn't true. She got deceived. And then he said, God wants, he doesn't want you to eat from that tree because then you'll be like him. He doesn't want that. He lied to her again and she kind of bought it. He divides and conquers. He'll do that in your relationships all the time. I see it all the time. He'll do that in your marriage. He'll do that with your family, inside your family, try to divide and conquer. He'll do it with your kids, dads, moms. He'll try to separate you from your kids. And then we get right into it and just kind of give our kids over to our friends. Yeah, just go play. I guess you're fine. Just go do whatever you want, rather than keeping our kids with us, watching out for them, protect them. We turn them over way too soon, in my opinion, way too soon to their friends. You know, we never, hardly ever let our kids go play at somebody else's house. Not even the Christians. We keep them right with us in our house. And there's kids at our house all the time. And that is fine and dandy. They come over and play because we're there to protect. And we hear what they talk about. Now, they will go. I'm not saying that, you know, our kids are all pale and white because they never see the light of day. Our kids are pretty outgoing, pretty friendly. And they do have some sleepovers with people we know and trust. But we are very careful about letting them go to people's houses we don't know. And we know their kids don't have the values we have. We don't let them go. Those kids play with us all the time. We bring them to church every week. And they're in our house. When I left, they're in our house playing with our kids. I protect my kids because Satan wants to divide and conquer me and separate me from my kids. And I ain't going to have nothing to do with that. I'm keeping right here. As long as they're in my house, they are right here with me. He wants to divide and separate the church. I mean, how many churches have been separated from attack from within? Just division and anger and angst. It's ugly. It's terrible. Where does that come from? God? It comes from the pit of hell. Satan wants to divide us. He wants to divide leadership in the church. And we do a lot of hard work keeping our leadership team together. Because we know his tactics. We're not unaware. Okay, you have an enemy, all right? Understand you have an enemy. Number four. So we're equipped with a mission. We're equipped by God. And we're equipped against an enemy. Number four, we are equipped with effective armor. This is a long section of verses here. Paul talks about the armor of God. This is kind of the famous section of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:13-18. We'll just read this whole section and talk about each piece of the armor. It says this, Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God. Why? Because you're in a battle. You're a soldier. You're in the war. Ephesians 6, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It continues on. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. There it is again. Be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. That the weapons we fight with, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Again, it's a different battle. It's not guns and swords and tanks. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what we have available to us, equipped by God. Our weapons are divinely powerful. A Tiger tank is nothing compared to what you and I have. It's divinely powerful. You and I have equipment that can protect us and help us be on the offensive as well. Let's read about these. Our equipment, yeah. There's a picture of a Roman guard. Now understand this. Where was Paul writing this letter from? Yeah, he's writing it from prison. He was chained. We know he was chained in this jail cell. Most likely chained to who? A guard, a Roman guard. So here's Paul in a jail. If he wasn't chained to him, we know that there was Roman guards guarding him. So Paul's chained to this guy and he's looking at him. Okay, this guy, he's chained to him. And, you know, put yourself in that situation. You're in a dark, danky, smelly prison for unknown reasons. You shouldn't be there. It's unjust. And you're chained to this guy that you quite frankly, you don't like him very well. I mean, there's no reason you should be chained to this guy. And you're kind of looking at him. If it was me, and I'd try to make his life miserable probably. You know, I don't care about this guy. I don't need to mess with you. Why don't you get out of my face? You know, you want some of this? Come on, you know. I don't like this guy. I'm thinking, I don't like being chained to this Roman guy. Who's he think he is? You know, take these chains off. We'll see. You know, I might get all huffy and get angry. What's Paul doing? He's coming up with spiritual illustrations that are going to change the world. He's looking at the guy and going, wow, my goodness. God gives us a helmet. A helmet of salvation. He gives us feet so that we can take the gospel out. Like this Roman guard sitting next to me. And he's looking at this guy. Where do you think he got this analogy? He's looking at a Roman guard. And he's coming up with cool spiritual analogies. Well, I would just be moaning and complaining. He's a spiritual man. And I want to tell you something. God will give you lessons, life lessons, practical lessons in situations just like that. Mundane, even difficult situations, if your eyes are open to them, that's where God can speak to us. You see that? It's amazing to think about. Paul came up with this illustration while he was in prison, chained to this guy. And he was kind of looking him over, going, oh my goodness, God's given me protection. God has given me armor that I can use. And here's the seven pieces of equipment that we'll talk about. First one is this. It's the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Truth. Listen, the Bible says Jesus is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth will protect you. Error will always affect you in a negative way. Wrong thinking, wrong doctrine will affect you and affect your life in a negative way. Truth will protect you. And the belt buckle on a Roman soldier really held everything together. The way they hooked these things up, it tucked his tunic in. It kept everything up. It had the sword strapped on the side of that belt. It was central to everything. Listen to me, Christian. You better be right in your truth. Don't take your truth half-heartedly. Make sure you have truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Make sure you have Him. God's given us the belt of truth. Not only that, He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart. It protects our heart. Now understand something. As Christians, we try to oftentimes be righteous on our own, don't we? We try to get right before God. We want to get worthy before God so that we can come into His presence. We want to make sure that we can come into Him and our checklist is all checked off. We've done everything we shouldn't. And the things that we shouldn't be doing, we haven't done those. So we can come into God's presence on our own righteousness. You know what? That's not the way it is for a Christian. You don't come to God based on anything you've done. The only way you come to God is having the breastplate of His righteousness covering you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Actually, I think that was from Philippians. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Let me look that up. Our righteousness does not come from ourselves. It comes from God. And that makes all the difference because you and I, we've been told, a lot of us have been told that, you know what, we cannot come into God's presence unless we are righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And then verse 21 says, God made Him, who? Jesus. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become, listen, we might become the righteousness of God. If you're a Christian, you are the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? How righteous is God? It's pretty righteous. God is pretty righteous. You are as righteous as God is. In your own flesh, in your own strength, no. But when you're in that tank, when you're in God's tank, when you're in Him, when you're a Christian, God says you become, you adopt His righteousness. And that protects your heart. Number three, He's given us the sandals of peace, of the gospel of peace. God wants you and I in this war to be actively taking the gospel to other people. Maybe you know somebody tonight that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, a classmate, a family member, somebody that you know, roommate, that needs to hear the good news. God has equipped you with the sandals of the gospel of peace to go take that good news to them. And that will protect you. If you're not doing that, then you leave yourself vulnerable to the enemy's attacks. Number four, God's given us a shield of faith. The shield of faith to protect us from frontal attack. We're going to be attacked. We get attacked with the fiery darts from the pits of hell. Satan is always attacking us. You and I have to be in faith, which will protect us from those attacks. Number five, gives us a helmet of salvation. Protects our head, protects our mind. To understand, have an assurance of salvation will protect your mind. So many Christians are depressed and down because they don't really believe that they're forgiven. Understanding your salvation, having that clothe your mind, having your mind washed with the truth of salvation will protect you. And it'll give you the joy of the Lord. Otherwise, you won't have that joy. Number six, God gives us an offensive weapon as well. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I think it's interesting when Jesus was tempted in the desert. What did He do? What did He say back to the devil? He used Scripture. Jesus had a good quiet time that morning. And he quoted Scripture all over the devil. It says in Hebrews 4 that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. That's the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And number seven, prayer. I think a prayer is kind of like artillery shells. If you watch war movies, it's what goes in ahead of time and kind of softens the ground, kind of weakens the enemy before you take the frontal attack. Prayer does that. Prayer loosens the spiritual realms. It's sending huge bombs into the spiritual realm. Every time we pray, we do good when we pray. We do damage to the enemy when we pray. The enemy hates it when we pray. These are the weapons that God has given us. He's given us equipment. And we should use that equipment. Finally, number five, we need courage. If we're going to be successful in this war, we need to be equipped with courage. Finishing up Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me." I think this is very interesting, "so that I might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it." And he says it again, "fearlessly, as I should." And I've often thought, oh God, why is Paul praying? Why is he asking people to pray? Be like me telling you, I got to speak tomorrow in Sandy. We're doing two services tomorrow. Would you pray that I do it fearlessly? Would you pray that I do it fearlessly as I should? You know, what would that tell you? You know, I'm scared. I'm afraid and I need help. Paul here, the Apostle Paul, saying, I'm afraid to go share this gospel with people. Pray that I do it fearlessly. Pray for courage. You need courage. If Paul needs courage, I need courage. It's not easy to be in this battle, is it? It's not always easy. God wants us to have courage. We need it. And I like this quote about what courage is. It's from good old John Wayne. Duke said this, "Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway." Courage is in the absence of fear. Courage is never the absence of fear. It's simply acting in the face of fear. That's what courage is. God wants us as Christians to be men and women who stand up for God. I've thought about this idea of us being in a battle. And if you and I want to be successful, you got to understand, first of all, that you're in a battle and that you have a clear mission. You guys a little more clear on your mission tonight, and that you are soldiers, you are in a battle. If that is true, then I challenge you to refuse to live a defeated life as a Christian. Refuse to live a defeated life. Embrace the equipment that God has given you, and understand this final verse I want to share with you. This is a promise for you, and it's for me. And it says this, "For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." God is with us in this battle that you and I are engaged in, whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not. Let's not roll out our picnic basket in the middle of the battle. Let's roll up our sleeves and do some fighting for God. What do you say? Yeah. Amen. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have equipped us for this battle. We need your help, God, to fight the fight of faith. Thank you that you've given us the belt of truth. You've given us the breastplate of righteousness. You've given us your righteousness. You've given us the gospel that we're to take to our friends and relatives. God, you've given us the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and you've given us prayer. Not only that, God, you say you're going to be with us to the very end of the age on this mission of world conquest. Help us. Help us. Help us, God, be good soldiers for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.